we'll read together. The other one is found in Hebrews chapter 12. If you have found Galatians chapter 5, why don't we stand and read that together first? Galatians chapter 5, and I would like to begin to read from verse 18 down to the end of the chapter, I think. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies,
envyings, murders, drunkenness, groundings, etc., of which I have done you more, that I also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another or envying one another. Let's pray. Father, as we think about an subject this evening, and we've been talking about certain dysfunctions in families that we see not only in the families but also in the larger family, the church family, the body of Christ. We pray that you'll give us victory over them. As we look at another one tonight, I pray that you would strengthen our families. And as I said a few weeks ago, I'm convinced that unless the Spirit of God reveals certain things to us, we buck up against it, we fight against it. So we pray that the Spirit of God will speak to our hearts tonight, that you would cause us to open our hearts so that he might have liberty to work. And we pray that if we have what we're going to talk about this evening, that you'll give us victory and freedom over this as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And then if you would, please, if you'll turn ahead to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 12. In verse 1, we read about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, and now we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to try to tie all of this together. The author of Hebrews writes in verse 1 of Hebrews 12, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Every one of us that have trusted Christ as our Savior have entered into God's race. We're in the race. You say, well, I don't really want to run in the race. If you're saved, you entered the race. You're in this race. But I want you to notice a couple of things in this verse. One, it says that we are to lay aside every weight. The other one, and the sin which does so easily beset us. There are weights and there are sins. A weight is something, say I was a jogger. I'm not. I don't even like to run unless I'm playing sports, if you want to know the truth. I don't like to run. And I'm out running and I put weights on my legs. Well, that's going to drag me down. In my Christian life, those things aren't necessarily sinful things, but I have to lay those aside so I can run my race better. Then it says, and the sin which does so easily beset us. So there is a sin and there are weights. And those particular things have to be set aside. Now, let me mention something that you hear a lot of today. You hear it in counseling sessions more than you hear it in church, I would assume. We use the word addictive or addiction quite often. But what I want to try to address tonight is compulsive addictive behavior patterns. Are there addicts in the church? Yes, there are. In fact, that's why we have RU, because there's addicts. RU is primarily a ministry that is geared for what we refer to as functioning addicts, people who can maintain a job, maintain a household, live at home, take care of themselves, support themselves, and then they maybe on a weekend they go stupid and do things that they ought not to do, and we try to help them get victory over those particular, they're usually sinful habits, sinful addictions, and we'll bring them in and we'll try to help them get victory over those particular sinful things. But are there other addictions? I'll mention some later on. Yes, there are. The word addict actually comes from a Latin word, which in the Roman law meant this. A debtor is awarded as a slave to his creditor. An addict is a slave to his habits. He's in bondage to those bad habits or those sinful habits. Some are slaves to alcohol. Others are slaves to drugs. Some are slaves to smoking. Some are slaves to work. Some are slaves to pornography. Some are slaves to anger. Some are slaves to gambling. Some are slaves to sex. Some are slaves to the television. They're couch potatoes, and they're a slave to their television. Some are slaves to eating. Some are slaves to spending. Some are slaves to video games. Let me say this lest I forget. I sit on the other side of the desk. Every once in a while, I need somebody to sit on the side that I'm at. I need to sit on the other side and vent a little too. You know that? But anyway, I'm usually on this side. And I can tell you young men this, and those of you that one day aspire to be married, which is probably several of you, 20 to 30-year-old men that are married, spending hours at night on a video game is a bad idea. It ruins a relationship. It just, you know, I'm blind in one eye. So I've never been able to do video games anyway. Now, I don't know if that's what Tony says that's why I'm sticking with that story. I like that story, Tony. So I got a bad eye, so thank you. And he helped me out with that. But I've never been able to, you know, I tried it, like, even Pac-Man. You know, it just doesn't do it for me. I'd rather go outside and throw a snowball at somebody than I would, you know, play a Pac-Man game or something. I've just never been into the video games. But I can tell you that there are guys, 20, 30, probably there's even some over 30 years old, believe it or not, that get addicted to video games, and it's one of the worst things for their marriages that there is. Their wife goes to bed, and he stays up and whatever the games are that they play on. I don't even know what half of them are. But they do. It's a bad idea. You know when Paul said, when I was a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. There does come a time in our life where we have to grow up. And I know, Pat, you asked me when Tony and I were ever going to grow up, and we have decided that we don't want to grow up completely, okay? But there is a time when you put away childish things and work on relationships and things that help build relationships. And you don't always have to grow up to work on relationships to build relationships. We've already figured that out, you know. Anyway, along with addictions comes this sense of hopelessness to those who are closest to you. Let's say I'm addicted to drugs. You know who that hurts more than anybody? My family. Yeah, it's going to hurt me. Let's say I'm addicted to, I'm a binge drinker. I drink on the weekends. This is what our youth actually was originally set up for. Guy gets a paycheck on Friday, and he goes out and spends however much money they spend on drugs. And then, you know, he does this, gets high on the weekend thing. And then his wife says, I need grocery money, and we need to pay the electric bill and the rent's due. And he says, I don't have any money for that because I spent it on crack or heroin or whatever he spent it on. It's an awful thing. But what it does, the addictions comes with that comes a sense of hopelessness to the other people in the family because they look at that and they say, man, my wife is an addict or my husband is an addict and there's nothing I can do about that. Most of you won't experience this, but you ought to try to imagine how a dad or a mom that would come home drunk time after time. There's a man that I know very well and have ministered to him several times, and his wife, she just drinks all the time. Her speech is slurred. Her actions are crude, abrasive, just terrible. And then you can flip that around. My grandfather was an alcoholic, a true alcoholic. And he come home, and we lived when we were little children. I don't remember this. I don't remember much at all of my childhood. Some people tell me what happened when they were kids. I don't hardly remember any of my childhood at all, like none. But my parents would tell me we lived right up above them. And You know, my grandpa would come home and he was a drunk, and him and my grandmother would be throwing pots and pans at each other and just arguing and fighting all the time. And I'm glad I don't remember all that. Maybe the Lord's one way the Lord protects your mind is by not remembering all the bad things that happened in your life when you're younger. But it was an awful way, my mom would say, for people to live like that. Now imagine how a parent hurts when their son or their daughter gets hooked on one of those addictive things. Because they battle a monster that in reality they don't know how to fight. You'd like to help them, but the problem is overwhelming. In my ministry, at least on two occasions and maybe more, but I can remember on two different occasions where I was talking to parents who had teenagers that were just wilder than a March hare. You know what a March hare is? It's a white rabbit, okay? And in March, it's the breeding season for rabbits, and a wild March hare is the male rabbit, and he goes all over the country chasing after the females. And when you're out hunting rabbits with your beagle, that's what you hunt rabbits with, a beagle dog, if he gets a hold of a wild March hare, he might chase that stupid rabbit to the next county. And then you have to chase your dog to the next county to catch up with him. Thus the saying, wilder than a March hare. So now you've learned something in church tonight, all right? You probably appreciate that information. Hunt rabbits in February and stop at the beginning of March and you won't have that problem or something else you'll learn. Anyway, you get these, I've had a couple cases where their teenagers were just wild. And then you tell them, well, what did the prodigal father do? Now, can you imagine being the parent on the other side of the desk hearing me say this? Your son is like this. When the prodigal son got like this, the father gave him his inheritance and he let him go. And sometimes you just have to let your children go till they get into the pig pen. And they'll look at me like, you know, I'm nuts. I've lost it. But they're hurting. There's pain associated with that. They want their kids to do right. Everybody wants their kids to do right. But sometimes you have to let them go and you'll have to let them fall. And that can be painful for a parent to have to experience that. Would you say that gambling is a friend to a family? Not a friend to a family. It hurts a family. And now can you imagine the tears of those who live with a workaholic as they feel like my wife or my husband or whoever, my dad, is gone working all the time and he's never home and he just leaves me or she leaves me. Visit the hospital of a former smoker who was dying of lung cancer, whose spouse wished that cigarettes would have been banned by law several years ago. Too late for that. The pain is real. And these are real dysfunctions that families have, sinful habits. An addict, we will use this definition for tonight anyway, we will say is a slave to something, in bondage to something. Their master is food, or their master is drug. By the way, look at Proverbs 23. I don't do it all the time, but you know, sometimes I read a proverb a day, and whatever the day on the calendar is. Today's the 23rd, isn't it? Yeah, verse 21. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty. You ever notice that drunkenness and gluttony is in the same verse in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 21? Some people are enslaved to food, gluttony. Others are enslaved to drugs. Others are enslaved to work. Other enslaved to sex. Some are enslaved to anger and television, and I mentioned some of these. Some people are slaves to spending. They spend and they spend and they spend and they spend. And the individual is controlled by such a master, and he submits to that master's will. So we will say that an addiction is a sinful habit. We have the second group, compulsive behavior patterns. That would be like a weight. Not necessarily a sin, but enough to drive everybody in your family absolutely nuts, okay? It is a compulsive behavior that once in a while is fine, but it becomes this one of these habits that just is overwhelming. They have irresistible impulses to perform irrational acts that to them are rational. But to the people around them, and anybody you would think with a little bit of a different type of sense would say, that's just irrational behavior. But to them, it makes sense. And they have this compulsive behavior. I would say that my mother was a clean freak. Everything had to be clean. I have an uncle. Some of you Chris knew him from the Christian school. My uncle won't shake anybody's hand. He'll only give you the fist pump. He's a germaphobe. He can't even shake a person's hand because he's afraid he might pass a germ on to somebody. Some people have all these. That's not a sin. It's just, you know, to me, he's nuts. That's basically what it is. And it's crazy. It's just the way he is. And then you got some people that make all these lists. And they're professional list makers. They don't ever get anything accomplished, but they make a nice list. And then one other day, they'll make another list. And they may throw it away because of the first one getting, you know how that is. They have all these things that they do. Now, there's nothing necessarily wrong with these things as they're not sinful. Unless, of course, it's done all the time and all the time and all the time. There is nothing wrong with talking unless you talk all the time. You might be a compulsive talker. I've probably been accused of that. Your compulsive behavior may not be as serious as an addictive pattern, but often they go together. Compulsive behaviors also has a frustration factor that can open the door to hurt. Let's pretend somebody is a compulsive complainer. They find fault with everything or with everything. You come home. You gave your child a list of 5 things to do. 4 were done, 1 was not. What would you do? Would you praise for the 4? Or would you skip that right over and find the 1 thing that wasn't done and complain about that thing? That is just crushing to me as a person. I mean, it's ridiculous. You know, why not praise people? And I'm different, we all have different personalities. But why not praise people for the things that they do, and you don't have to ignore the thing that's not done, but we do the opposite. All we do is find the thing that's not done and ignore the good. We're talking about firewood. I haven't done this to John Luke yet, but it's possible that one day it would happen. But I came home from work one day at about 11:30 at night, and there wasn't any firewood in the house. And I went down to put wood on the stove, and so I had to get Dan and Darren out of bed about 11:30 midnight to get a little bit of firewood in the house. That's all I heated wood with wood. We didn't have oil or gas or none of that stuff. And they were told earlier in the day. Now, they didn't have to bring it all in, but they had enough to bring in for that night, and they had to get enough in so when I got up in the morning, I could put wood in the stove. And it wasn't my fault that they didn't get it done. And I'm not afraid to go out there and help them do that when it needs to get done. It's just that when I left for work that day, we had to get wood in once every 3 weeks because we would bring in a lot. So it wasn't like it was just, you know, you had a couple hours of work, maybe. If you hustled, it wouldn't take you that long. But so I'm not saying you ignore those things. But if you're a compulsive complainer and you never edify, you never encourage, you never build up, you just find this is what's wrong and this is what's wrong. And let's pretend a church cleaner came in here and they cleaned the whole church. And you walk over there in that corner, and you find a piece of tissue in the... By the way, don't do this, okay, but it has been known to be done. You find a piece of tissue in the songbook rack. And all you can... You don't see the bathrooms are cleaned. You don't see the carpets are vacuumed. You don't see the floors mopped. What you see is, who put this tissue in here? Why'd you have to point that out? That's a compulsive complainer. That does not need to be pointed out. You know what needs to be pointed out? The things that were done right. People need to be encouraged and they need to be edified. Now, you can't always let everything go. I know that. But when you're beat up all the time by somebody who is a compulsive complainer, that gets old. They find fault with everybody. They find fault with everything. They are an expert at spotting flaws. You might even call them a flaw spotter with everyone and everything. And in all honesty, they can drive you nuts, especially those in your immediate family. That's true of a compulsive talker. That's true of a compulsive cleaner. That's true of a compulsive list maker. That's true of everybody who's compulsive at something. The question arises is this. What is the difference between what's a bad habit and a compulsive pattern? And you know something? I have a very difficult time finding that line, in all honesty. But I can tell you this. What often begins as a bad habit eventually becomes a compulsive addictive pattern. Let's say this happens. A person starts out with a cigarette or a lottery card or one can of beer or something. That one act many times turns into an addiction. How do you think the casino does so well over here? You know how much money they make over there? A person goes over there, he says, well, I think this is a bad idea, but this is an illustration, okay? I have decided I'm going to go over there today and I'm going to spend $10. Well, maybe I walked out of there with 11, so hey, this is a good deal. The next time and the next time and the next time and the next time you go over there, you spent that and more and more and more and more. I had a guy come to my office one day, or called, I can't remember what. He was losing $1,500 a week at the casino. And when I talk to people who work there, you know what I find out? Oh, yeah, that's common. That happens all the time. If you want to know one of the reasons why I'm against the expansion of gambling in the state of New York and anywhere else, that's part of it. It preys on families. It primarily preys on poor family, those that hope, for whatever reason, they can hit the big one, and that's going to solve all their problems. And then they go over to that cesspool over there, and all it does is create more problems. It doesn't solve any problem. It's an awful thing. But unfortunately, our state looks at that, and our state politicians look at that. Yeah, but they employ more people in Oneida County, so therefore, we need to have them. And it's a sad thing what happens. Maybe you're late. An occasional being late becomes a compulsive behavior. And now you're late all the time. It's not infrequent that in dysfunctional families, all these things that I've mentioned are passed from one generation to the next. The addiction of rage, of sex, of disorders, eating disorders, they seem to turn to Genesis chapter 20. They seem to just pass on. That's what they do. Watch this pattern here. Genesis chapter 20 and verse 11. And while you're turning there, somebody in your family has got to stop these things and put the kibosh on them and be done with them. Okay, Genesis 20. But watch this. Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south, verse 1, toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man for a woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me that she is my sister? And she, even she herself, said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart. For I also withheld thee from sinning against me, therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now there restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live, and if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all of his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, what hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? In verse 11, Abraham assumed this, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. Now, he didn't know that was going to happen. He just assumed that was going to happen. Sarah evidently was a beautiful woman. Abraham feared that he would be killed so that she could be taken as a wife by another man. So he said, she is my sister. He lied. Now, turn to chapter 26. I said often these things are passed down from one generation to the next. Verse 6 and 7. And Isaac dwelt at Gerar. How is Isaac related to Abraham? Okay, it's a son. The men of the place asked him of his wife, And he said, what did he say? She is my sister. Who said that? His father. Abraham did it. Isaac did it, for he feared to say, she is my wife. Lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. Isaac had two sons, twin boys. They were who? Jacob and Esau. Okay, look at chapter 27, verses 18 and 19. He came unto his father, Jacob, and he said, my father, and he said, here am I, who art thou? And Jacob said unto his father, I am who? What did he do? He lied. So now you've got grandpa lying, you've got dad lying, and now you've got Esau lying. Isaac, two boys, lied. Jacob had a lot of sons. And they said in chapter 37, in verse 18, and when they saw him afar off, this is the story of Joseph, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come thou therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into the some pit. And we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into the pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come up unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread. It always has amazed me every time I read that they can take their brother, throw him in a pit, and then sit down and eat like nothing had happened. That's just like, okay. And they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, giving to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh, and his brethren were content. Then they passed by the Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. Now go down to verse 31. They took Joseph's coat, killed a kid of goats, and dipped the coat in the blood. By the way, if you don't know the story of how Jacob deceived his father, read that. They sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, this have we found, know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. And he knew it and said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. Was any of that true? And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. Ultimately, they broke their dad's heart. Do you see the pattern? Abraham lied. Isaac lied. Jacob lied. And Jacob's sons lied to him. Now, here's what's got to happen. Somebody has got to stop that. That is a wicked, sinful pattern in the life of a family. It's not a mistake. It isn't, well, you know, some things just slipped out of my mouth. Those are wicked sins. In fact, those things are premeditated sins. This is what I want you to do, Sarah. Tell them you're my sister. That wasn't anything that just slipped out and, oh, I didn't mean to say that. It just, no, that was a premeditated. That was true with Isaac. That was true with Jacob. That was true with all of these guys. How about compulsive, addictive people? And now, we bring them all into the church. And all these things in the church. They have these issues, and they bring them in here. Look out if a man is a compulsive about neatness, and he's asked to serve on the church cleaning team. He will no doubt begin to see the church as his building, as his project, and he's got to protect this thing and keep it immaculate. Doesn't matter that others see the facility as something to be used and that this really is not a museum, but people actually use it. A person, maybe somebody else, bad mouths, others, they'll not know how to quit. Whether he or they're talking about the pastor, the music director, the youth leader, maybe somebody even on their own team. The person addicted to religious highs will be thrilled or disappointed by whoever it is that preaches or sings or gives a testimony or whatever. The one who is a slave to gossip will bring that gossip into the church. The one who is in need to control, they're control freaks, and they bring that into the church. And so you have all these addictive patterns or these addictions that are sinful and these of compulsive behavior patterns, and all of a sudden now we bring everybody all together. I've said this many times. It's a wonder that God gets anything done with what He's got to work with. You know that? Now look, if you would please, with me in Ephesians chapter 5. He says this, "But fornication and uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint." Saints, believers, they just don't do those things. Verse 11. "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whosoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." And so in the church, Christ's truth is to control all that we do. His light is meant to expose those in darkness, because light does that to darkness. The Spirit of God, who is alive in His children, will always work at shining His light on sin, and sin ultimately will be revealed. It's be sure your sin will find you out, the Bible says. Personal areas of darkness must be exposed for the sake of the well-being of the family in your home. And I know I said this a few weeks ago. I am absolutely convinced that if the Spirit of God does not reveal to people that they indeed have a particular problem in this area, they're going to balk at it. They won't agree with it. They'll push up against it. The Spirit of God's got to work. And that's why part of your prayer life ought to be, "God, show me my sins. Show me my failures. Show me what's wrong with me." You don't pray, "Lord, Mark Prosh is quite a character. I wish you'd show him what's everything wrong with him." He should pray that. I don't know how long the laundry list will be, but he should pray that. But I should pray that for me. That should be part of my prayer life. I don't need the sinful habits in my life. They don't help anybody. I don't need compulsive behavior patterns in my life. I'm addicted to a few things. May 1st will be right around the corner, praise the Lord. I get addicted to turkey hunting. Don't ask me why. I just absolutely love. Snowmobile season's over. You got to do something for entertainment. I'm addicted to that too. I have addictions. They're probably more weights than they are addictions. But these things have got to go. And if God doesn't reveal them to you, and God will use, and I'll mention this later on, God uses different things to reveal them. But we should have an intense desire to become more and more characterized as children of light. And the things that are done in darkness or that characterize children of darkness, we should have a desire more and more that they are swept out of our life. They shouldn't be there. They just should not be there. Slaves need to be set free. And in the church, the church is here to set people who are in spiritual bondages free. And let me say something. Families don't change unless individuals within that family changes. There won't be any change. A church will be no better. I can't change anything about you, but I can change some things about me. The Sunday school lesson this morning was on deflecting responsibility. I don't need to deflect the responsibility. I need to own my own personal responsibilities. I have enough problems worrying about me as to worry about everybody else all the time. When there is a spiritual breakthrough in one person's life, it normally has a positive effect on other people's lives. Now, there are basic lessons in the New Testament that write about these things. You're in Ephesians 5. Let's go back up to verse 8 again. "For ye were sometimes darkness, But now are ye light of the Lord, and here's the command. Walk as children of light. That's what you're to do. If you're saved, you're no longer a child of the darkness. God has delivered you from that, and you are a child of God, and you walk in light. For the fruit of the Spirit in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. That's what we ought to be doing in our lives. Jump ahead to 1 John toward the back of the Bible. Verse 5 and 6, 1 John. 1 John 1, verse 5 and 6. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Turn if you would, we're going to look at several references now. Hebrews chapter 5. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Verse 14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of a full age, even those by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Some of you have been in a church house long enough, under the preaching of the Word of God enough. I don't know how to say this kindly. You ought to be further along in your walk with the Lord than some of you are. You ought to be. You ought to be having an intimate relationship with God. Some of you, I don't know. What frustrates a pastor? You know, we don't preach a lot of different things. We honestly don't. You preach a lot of times the same thing over and over. Evangelist comes in and preaches the same exact things you preach, only they say it a little bit different. But sometimes you preach these things, it's like your children. You know, you've said the same thing to them, I don't know, 447 times, and they still don't have it figured out yet. And you know, that's a little frustrating. Okay, no, it's not. That's a lot frustrating. Okay, I feel like sometimes I ought to go over and walk up to that wall and talk to it. I might get further. Or hit my head up against it, which I feel like doing every now and again to you. Paul is saying, or whoever wrote in Ephesians, that we ought to be children of light. And whoever wrote the book of Hebrews says, we ought to not be children who are still sucking on a bottle, needing milk all the time. There ought to come a time in our life where we grow and mature to the place where we enjoy strong meat. Look at Galatians, if you would, again, where we started, chapter 5. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Verse 19. Adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. That's not even the whole list. He says, and such like. So there's more of them. But you understand what he's saying there. And then he goes on, and he challenges us in verse 22. He said, you know, you don't have to do those things. You can actually respond with the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22. And he said, these are these: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Then he says in verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And then he gives us a challenge. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The idea is this. If you want victory over your sinful habits, your sinful addictions, and if you want victory over some of your, for lack of better words, crazy compulsive behaviors, I don't know how to say that, you need to walk in the Spirit. Because, fill in the blanks, if you walk in the Spirit, You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You've got to walk under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. That's what we have to do. Now, I know I said this, but this is actually where it's written in my notes. It should not be so difficult or take Christians forever to figure out whether certain things are fitting behavior patterns or not. You know, some of it's kind of, can you read Galatians chapter 5? Now, while some things are maybe a little bit tricky, like some of the compulsive behaviors, do we always say yes every time we're asked to do something? Whether I have the time to do it. Let's pretend somebody asked me to sing a solo. You don't have to laugh. Should I say yes just because somebody asked me? No. Donna's shaking her head 240 over there. No. You don't have to say yes. If you don't have the talent, you don't have to say yes. If you don't have the gift in that area, you don't have to say yes. You don't have to do those things. So, and I mentioned some things you need to pray already, but let me mention this. Lord, just show me. If there are areas of darkness in me, Lord, I want you to them expose them to me by your divine light. I need you to do that for my sake and for the sake of those in my family and for the sake of those in my church family. And God can speak. He can speak through a sermon. He can speak through reading His Word. He can speak to your conscience. He can speak through a spiritual book that you might read. He might speak to you through a broadcast. He might even speak to you from a comment of a friend that somebody might make just passing by. But you are to keep in step, Galatians 5:25, with the Spirit of God. We are to keep in step, or we are to keep on keeping in step with the Spirit. Go back a couple chapters to chapter 3 in Galatians. Here's the first problem. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of the faith? O ye, so are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? I said we need to keep in step with the Spirit. But some of you have been saved a long time, and you don't need to keep in step with the Spirit, because you've got it all figured out. You know how you're supposed to work. You know how you're supposed to operate. You know how you're supposed to act, what you should do and what you should not do. And what happens is you have gone away from leaning on the Spirit of God to trusting your own flesh. And it might be the good works, but it might be good works of the flesh. But you're still in the flesh. You're not under the influence of the Spirit of God. And when you are not under the influence of the Spirit of God, you're not in a good place. We think we've got it all figured out. And one thing we have got figured out, we really don't know what we're talking about when we think we have it all figured out. You'll get that after a while. To keep in step, bad sinful habits need to stop. Sin needs to go. And weights need to go as well. We cannot walk in darkness. The first problem, we don't trust the Spirit. Secondly, to keep in step with the Spirit, we cannot be bound by what others might think. We got to concentrate on what God thinks. Yeah, but what is so-and-so going to think about me? You shouldn't worry all that. You know, the Bible says we're to have a good report, at least the pastor anyway, is to have a good report of them that are without. But I would rather God thought good of me than you think good of me, if that makes any sense. And we need to be worried about that. We need to keep in step with the Spirit. Adjustments need to be made. There are things that I must change about me with God's help. But see, God won't just do it for me. Pastor, don't you have a magic wand? Nope. Wished I did, but I don't. There are two parts of righteousness. There is, I've mentioned this a few weeks ago, so I won't stay long on it. There's positional righteousness. When you got saved, positionally, you are in Christ. But there is practical righteousness where you have a responsibility for your own actions and you have to do the right thing. There is two types of sanctification. There is positional sanctification, that when you got saved, God set you apart for His honor and for His glory. But then there's practical sanctification. It's almost the same thing as practical righteousness. Now you have to do something about that, and you have to start living a godly life. And what happens is this. Through the Spirit of Christ, believers are set free from their bad, sinful habits, their compulsive behaviors, and their sinful addictions. And I can promise you this. If you are led by the Spirit of God, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So, let's spin that around a little bit. If I do fulfill the lust of the flesh, evidently I am not led by who? Exactly. That is not so difficult. The third problem is when we are criticized. We don't always like it. In fact, most of us, I don't know that you should take it readily right away. But I tell you what you should do. You should consider it. Maybe the Lord is trying to say something to you. Maybe God's trying to get a hold of you. Most pastors don't have any idea what goes on in people's lives, and we're accused to be preaching right at people quite often. We don't know what goes on in your home and in your... How do we know? That's not the preacher. That's the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the fourth problem, and it sums it up, is we are out of step with the Spirit. I'll say this and I'll be finished. The key is you need to yield to those nine fruits that are mentioned in Galatians chapter 5. You need to, secondly, practice the fruits of righteousness. And you need to set small goals. If you're struggling, not all at once. Here's a kind of a crazy illustration. You know what I'm going to do this week? This is the goal I'm setting. Beginning tomorrow, I'm going to read my Bible through this week. What's wrong with that goal? It's not realistic. I could stay up 24 hours a day reading. I couldn't read my Bible through in 1 week. That's not a realistic goal. You have to set realistic goals that you consider your schedule and everything, and what you really can, with God's help, accomplish. I can't read my Bible through this week, but you know what I can do? I can read a little bit of Bible every day this week. I can't spend 4 hours, I probably can. I couldn't spend 4 hours a day in prayer every day this week, but I can spend a little bit of time in prayer every day this week. I can't fast 7 days this week. I wouldn't even try to fast 7 days in a week, but I might be able to fast a day or two. Realistic goals. Maybe I can't even fast a day. I can miss a meal. I can promise you most of us wouldn't hurt if we missed a meal or two every once in a while, right? Wouldn't hurt. You got to set realistic goals. As you get in step with the Spirit of God is not going to tell you, God laid it on my heart to read the Bible through this week. In all honesty, I really doubt it. Don't blame God for some of that stuff. God's going to lead you to do sensible things and do those things. Get in tune with the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then, those sinful habits, they can go away. Those compulsive behavior patterns that drive people in your house nuts, you know, but they have to live with you and we don't, thankfully, they can vanish away. And you can walk in step with the Spirit of God. Father, because we know people, not everybody struggles with these things, but there are some people that struggle with these things, and I would almost guess that there are people here that we think don't struggle with these things, but in fact do struggle with these things. And I pray that you would show them, that you would show them their weaknesses, their faults, their sins, their sinful habits, their compulsive behaviors, that are more like weights in the family at home and in the family in the church. Not necessarily sinful, but they pull people down. And I pray that you would set all free from these things. Now I'm going to just say something simple. Listen closely. I want to ask you to pray something beginning now, and then I think you should make it part of your prayer life on a consistent daily basis. Lord, show me my faults. Show me my sins. reveal them to me. You pray something along that line and then keep doing it. Well, Father, it's a simple little prayer, but I am convinced, and you'd have to show me otherwise, that if the Spirit of God doesn't reveal certain things to people, we rack our brains trying to show them. You are the only place that we can turn to, because you are the only solution to the sin problem, which is the problem. So may you show me my faults, my weights, my sins, my compulsive behavior patterns, my sinful habits, so that I might be the person that you would have me to be. May you give me strength to yield myself to the fruits of the Spirit on a daily basis, so that we might respond to them consistently in our relationship with everybody around us, so that we might demonstrate light, children of light and not children of darkness. And may you take the things that were said tonight and put them together, because this has been a very difficult series of sermons to put together to communicate on a human level. I pray that you would show us these truths so that when we assemble together here, there is a sense of freedom and unity and love and care and compassion. And I pray for the homes. The same prayer request, that when a man comes home or a wife comes home, children come home, it's like their place of haven. They're not walking on eggshells. They're not, you know, nervous and jerky all the time, but it's a place where they can come home and sense love, sense a place of belonging, because they are not walking in darkness, they are walking in light. And it starts with the changing of one person in a home and one person in a church, revival we call it, and usually that is contagious for the good. God help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Ushers, if you'll come, please. We'll receive our offering tonight. Thank you, Marty. I'm going to the eye doctor tomorrow, so I don't have to borrow his glasses anymore. But he let me use them for today anyway. Well, if you didn't get a chance to tithe this morning, you can give your tithes and your offerings as we worship God this way. Mark, ask the Lord to bless you.